Years ago, I read a story about a young couple who had just got married. They were so excited for their honeymoon. They'd been saving money for a long time so that they would be able to afford to do something really special when they got married. And they had researched and researched seriously until they found a beautiful resort that was right on the ocean. It was a perfect place to begin their new life together. And for the first night, they booked the most expensive room in the whole resort. It was going to be so romantic, but it turned out to be a disaster. They arrived at the hotel late at night, and they checked into their room. But their room was so small, they barely had space to even put down their luggage. There was a tiny bathroom, but there wasn't even a shower. And there was definitely no view of the ocean. In fact, they didn't even have a window. There was no food. There was nothing to drink. There wasn't even a bed. All that was there was a sofa that had room for only one person. So on his wedding night, the groom had to sleep on the floor. They had spent so much time planning for this, and they had saved so much money for this, so they thought, well, let's at least try to make the best of it. They tried to get comfortable. They tried to relax. They tried to be happy. But it didn't work, because they expected something else. This wasn't at all what they had been promised. Well, in the morning, after a night of sleeping on the floor while his new bride slept on the sofa, the groom woke up with a sore back and with a headache, and you can imagine that he wasn't very happy. So he went out of the room immediately. He slammed the door behind him, and he marched straight to the reception desk. And he started to yell at the manager. He said, "I spent every dollar I had on this room. This is our honeymoon. Do you understand that? You advertised this as a romantic place. You said it was comfortable. You even said it was luxurious. But that room, that's smaller than the room that I have at home. There's no place to bathe. There's nothing to eat. There's no space for us to even relax. There's not even a decent place to sleep. My back hurts, my head hurts, my neck hurts. And my wife of just 24 hours, who right now ought to be the most happy woman in the world, is sitting in my room crying. You people are nothing but liars. You're thieves. In fact, I ought to call the police and report you." Well, the manager just listened patiently as the man complained about everything, and the manager just kept smiling and nodding his head while the man continued yelling at him. Finally, when the man was through, the manager asked him, "Did you open the door at the end of the room?" "No," the man said, "it's just a closet. Why would I bother even looking in a closet when everything else in the room is so terrible?" "Let's go there," the manager said, and so they walked together back to the room. When they went inside, the manager said, "This room is just an entrance. Open the other door." And when the man opened what he thought was a closet door, he saw the biggest, most beautiful, most luxurious suite that he had ever seen. It had a huge bed, big enough for a whole family to sleep on. There was a large, beautiful bathroom. There was a whole table full of food, and there was a bottle of champagne. When he opened the curtains, the whole back wall was a massive window that looked out over the ocean. Just outside was a veranda and a private swimming pool. And just beyond the pool, you could step off of the veranda and right onto the beach. It wasn't just a room. It was a paradise. And it wasn't just a bigger version of the same thing he had had the night before. It was an invitation to a life of a completely different quality. It was an invitation to come and enjoy the freedom of just living and loving and being loved. But they missed it, because they couldn't imagine that there was more than that small temporary little room that they had been stuck in. And so many of us live our lives exactly like that. The devil deceives us and makes us think that this life is all there is. He leads us to believe that life is all about what we can see right in front of us. He turns our eyes away from the majesty of God and from the hope that we have in Him of a perfectly satisfying life that lasts forever. And He works hard to put our focus downward onto the temporary concerns of our temporary existence on this temporary planet, which Jesus says will one day pass away. And so we pour all of our time, our energy, our attention, and our effort into trying to make the best of these few years that we have here in this life. We work, and we save, and we plan to try to make ourselves as comfortable as possible, to try to enjoy the time that we have here on earth as much as we can. But James chapter 4 says that all of our big plans and our achievements are just like a puff of smoke that comes and then it goes. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 says that our years on earth are as brief as a passing shadow. Psalm 144 says our lives are nothing more than a breath, a shadow that just quickly disappears. And Psalm 103 says that our lives are like a flower in the field. It looks beautiful for a moment, and then just like that, it's gone. And nobody, it says, even remembers that it was ever there. God wants us to know that He has so much more for us than what we can see and hold and experience for just a few moments here today. He's calling us to a life that can't be measured, to a life of a completely different quality, to a life that lasts forever. And that forever isn't something that begins a long time from now after we die, after we're done doing whatever it is that we do here on this planet. That forever that He invites us to begins right now. This is eternal life, Jesus said in His prayer to the Father in John 17, that they may know You. That's what we were made for. God created us in His image. We are specifically designed to know God and to be filled with the life of God. We were custom made to be perfectly loved and fully satisfied in Him. And that's exactly what Paul is praying that we would understand in Ephesians 3. The simple but powerful and life-transforming reality that opens the door to a life beyond anything that we had ever dreamed of. So let's look at that prayer tonight in the second part of Ephesians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This prayer in chapter 3 is like a hinge in the middle of the whole book of Ephesians that the rest of the book turns on. Back in chapters 1 and 2, we saw how Paul gave us a clear look at who we are in Christ and a beautiful picture of the riches of His grace that God has given us in Christ. And Paul reminded us very clearly that it is all by God's grace that we've been saved through faith, that it's not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God. Then in chapters 4 to 6, we're going to see how Paul talks about the kind of people that God has called us to be together, the kind of people that we ought to be, the kind of relationships that we ought to have if we are people who have really been transformed by His grace. And then in chapter 3, right in the middle of it all, Paul prays that we would not only know it, but that we would actually experience the love and grace that he described in chapters 1 and 2, so that we have the power to actually live the life that he calls us to in chapters 4 to 6. You see, grace isn't some thing that we possess. It's a reality within us. Grace is the heart of God beating in our hearts, the grace of God continually at work in us by the power of His Spirit, motivating us and driving the way that we live day after day. And people who have freely received the grace of God are people who freely share the grace of God. If the love and grace of Christ is real in us, it will lead us to go outside of ourselves, to others. We won't just enjoy the love and grace of God, but we'll have a passion for other people to know and experience what we know and experience. And we won't just invite them to church or talk to them on planned outreaches. When the grace of God has really grabbed our hearts, we go to people in the midst of real life. People who are different than we are. People who are lost. People who are far away from Christ. When we really have the grace of God at work in us, we want to get to know them and share our lives with them. We love them lavishly with the love of Jesus, just like Jesus loved us when we were far away from Him. And the grace of Jesus isn't something you can fake. It's not something you can learn by going to school and studying it. It's not something you can work hard to create within yourself, or something that you can perfect with lots of experience and practice. Grace is a reality that flows from within you. And the way that you know it is real is that people who have really received the love and grace of God are people who freely share the love and grace of God. That's why Paul prayed for the church here, that we would continually experience the power of God's heart in us. And for that to happen, there are two things that we constantly need God to do, both in us and through us. First, Paul's praying that the Spirit of God would work in us to enable our hearts to embrace the love of Christ, so that it would increase our capacity for His love and His grace to work in our lives. Verse 16, he says, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner being." And this is why, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith, in other words, we have to learn to trust Him. We have to learn to trust that He is who He says He is. We have to learn to trust that life is about what He says life is about. And we have to learn to trust that He knows what's best for us, and that the way He leads is where we ought to go, even when how He leads isn't the way we want Him to lead. Even when His way doesn't make sense to us, even when His way is really hard for us. And we're only going to learn to trust Him if we understand His love. But ever since the Garden of Eden, the devil has been leading the whole world astray, distracting people from seeing the heart of God by making empty promises of what he says will really bring us life. You need this. This will fill your stomach. This will make you feel good. This will make you somebody important. Listen, the devil can't offer us anything new. He can only distort what we already have in God by offering us some cheap imitation of the real thing. All that he can do is lie to us and deceive us into believing that temporary possessions, positions, and pleasures will somehow satisfy the deepest hungers of our hearts. Hungers like the need to love and to be loved, the longing for belonging and acceptance, the search for peace and security, the desire to know that our life has meaning and purpose. And we try in so many ways to satisfy those hungers, but listen, internal desires cannot be satisfied by external realities. Emptiness in our hearts can't be filled by having wealth in our hands. Pain that's on the inside can't be healed by circumstances on the outside. All of those hungers in our hearts were placed there by God Himself, and we were designed in such a way that those hungers can only be satisfied in Him. That's why when Jesus offered us life, He always called us not to a thing, but to Himself. John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman by a well who had tried to satisfy her thirst for love by just going from one man to the next, but it wasn't working. And Jesus said to her, "Anyone who drinks the water in this well is just going to get thirsty again. But if they drink the water that I give them, it will become in them a well of water that springs to eternal life." And then a few chapters later in John 7, he stood up in the temple and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from within his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John explains that Jesus wasn't offering us some kind of magical water. He was talking about the presence of His Spirit who would live in those who put their trust in Jesus. Jesus was offering us Himself. Jesus never promised that He would show us the way. He said, "I am the way." He didn't promise to come and just teach us about the truth. He said, "I am the truth." And He didn't just give us directions or instructions as to where and how we could go and find life. He said, "I myself am the life." That's why Paul doesn't pray in Ephesians 3 that Christ would give us faith in our hearts. He prayed that the Spirit of God would work in us so that Christ Himself would dwell in our hearts through faith. So if we're going to see Christ alive and at work in our lives, we need to learn to trust his heart, to trust his word, to trust that he is everything that we need to satisfy what our hearts are hungry for. And that's not only true for his work in us, but it's also true for the ministry that he accomplishes through us. You see, we tend to think that effective ministry depends so much on external resources. If we have the right sound system, if we have an eloquent preacher, if we have exciting events, if we make great plans, if we have a big budget, if we have the right personality, or the right giftings, or the right education and training. But listen, I'm not preaching because I have a master's degree or a doctorate. I'm not preaching God's word because I have years of experience or because I wrote a book. My one and only qualification for preaching the gospel is that I am someone who is deeply loved by Jesus and someone whose life has been profoundly transformed by the love of Jesus and who more than anything in the world wants to share that transforming love with you. Listen, strategy's great. Education is great. Resources are great. Experience and giftings and abilities are great. But none of those things will ever change a person's life. It's his love that transforms. It's his love that brings healing. It's his love that offers hope. And if we want to see genuinely changed lives, if we want to see people truly find life and hope in Jesus, then we've got to trust the love and the grace of Jesus to do what only the love and the grace of Jesus can do. So Paul prays, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And as we begin to trust his love more and more, as Christ makes himself at home in our hearts, then Paul says our lives will become more deeply rooted in his love and built on the foundation of his love. In other words, as we trust his heart, as we experience his love will then increasingly become the purpose for everything that we do and the power that enables us to do everything that we do. Paul says in verse 18, I don't want you to miss any of this. I pray that you would experience the fullness of his love. He says, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in you so that you have the power to really understand his love, how wide it is, how long it is, how high it is, and how deep it is. And even though it's impossible for you to comprehend with your mind, Paul says, I pray that you would know the love of Christ in a very real way by experience. You see, we can't make ourselves more loving. It's only the work of his Spirit in us that can do that. But we can do some things to put ourselves in position for his love to work in us. I won't say a lot about this, but one thing that we need to do is to be in the habit of meditating on his love as we encounter it through the truth of his word. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, then wherever we turn in his word, we're going to encounter his love. And the more that we let the truth of his love from his word sink into our hearts, the more we begin to understand how amazing and how limitless it really is. But here's the big one. If we really want to experience the power of his love, we've got to put it to the test. Love happens in relationships, and that means if we're going to experience his love in reality, we need to get close to people. We need to open our hearts to people. Yes, people will hurt us. I understand that. Many of you have been betrayed and hurt deeply. One writer says that to love is to hurt. There's no safe way to avoid that. It just goes with the territory. But it's often in the midst of the pain where the love of the Lord shines the brightest. Because in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of rejection, we see in contrast the beauty of his love for what it really is. And as we heal, his Spirit in us enables us to turn and love the very people who have hurt us so badly. It's in relationships where the Lord shows how high, how wide, how long and how deep his love is, because when we get close to people, things get really messy and we need his love to be that big. As we walk with people, we discover how much we need his love to work in us, to give us the ability to love those around us. We need his love to enable us to love people who frustrate us, people who annoy us, people who constantly test the limits of our patience, people who are not honest with us. We need His presence in us to give us the supernatural ability to truly love people that we honestly don't even like. So we need to experience the fullness of the love of Jesus just so that we can love the people who are part of our lives every day. But we also need His love to work in us, to give us His heart not only for the people that we see every day, but His heart for the world, to fill us with the love of Jesus that goes looking for people who need His love, especially people who are different from us, people who make us uncomfortable, lost people who don't know our Christian language, people who come from different tribes, from different countries, from different races, people who live in different social classes, people who are from different religions. We need His love, the love of Jesus, to give us the power to love people that we don't really want to love. Why? Because He loves them. Because He wants them to have life in Him. Because He wants them to experience the fullness of His love. And because He has designed it so that they would experience it through us, His body, the church. So take a step today towards those people that you would rather avoid. And watch as He fills your heart with His heart for them. And here's the good news. There's no limit to how much He can love through you. The more that you put yourself in position to love, the more that you walk closely with people and open your life to them, the more He expands your capacity to love. When my wife was pregnant with our youngest daughter, Sarah, my other three children were 9 years, 7 years, and 5 years old. And one day my oldest daughter, Hannah, came to me, and she was very concerned. She said, "Daddy, for all these years, it's just been the three of us kids. And you've always loved us so well, and you've always loved us so much, but we're afraid that when the new baby is born, there's not going to be enough love to go around for all of us." And I said, "Sweetie, before you were born, I had never been a daddy before. I didn't know how to love like a father, but when I held you for the first time, the love of God exploded inside of me, and I loved you with all of my heart because He gave me the ability to do that. And then when your sister Elizabeth was born, it happened again, and I had the capacity to love both of you with my whole heart. And then when Joshua was born, it happened again, and I could love all three of you with all my heart. And when the new baby's born, I promise you it will be the same. We could have 1,000 children, and I could love every one of you with everything that I am. Not because I have so much love, but because God has so much love, and because He lives in me." And I said to her, in our ministry, whenever God brings someone new into our lives, and we open our home, and we open our hearts to them, do you know what happens? God opens His heart wider to us, and gives us the ability to love one person more. So He increases our capacity to receive His love as we trust Him to satisfy the hungers of our hearts, as we trust His love to be the power that transforms the hearts of others through us. And He reveals the extent of His love, how high, how long, how wide, and how deep it is as we meditate on the truth of His word and as He fills us with His love when we open our hearts and lives to walk closely with others. Paul says in verse 19 that when we really know and experience that love of Jesus in our lives, he says we will be filled with all the fullness of God. And what's the fullness of God? Love. And when we're filled with the fullness of His love, we know and experience at that time, no matter what else is happening, when we are filled with the fullness of His love, we are currently knowing and experiencing everything that we were created to know and experience. So that sets us free to be the people that He created us to be. It sets us free to give ourselves to love one another and to love a broken and dying world that needs to know Him. At the end of his prayer in verse 20, Paul invites us to dream a little bit, to imagine the kind of people that God could make us to be as He works in us. Imagine you filled with a joy that no circumstances could ever take away. Imagine you surrounded by God's peace in the midst of the most difficult times. Imagine you anchored by a hope that can never be taken away. Imagine you loving people freely and openly without any condition. Imagine the kinds of husbands and wives you could be when the love of Christ is at the center of your marriage. Imagine the kinds of fathers and mothers you could be in Him. Imagine the kind of community the church could be when His love is overflowing among us. Imagine the ability that we could have to see the lives of people that we encounter completely and tangibly, in reality, turned upside down by the power of His love. Imagine what kind of people Jesus could cause us to be. And Paul says, whatever we can imagine that He could do in our hearts, it barely begins to even describe what He really can do. Because God, he says, is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ever ask or even imagine because of the power of His love that's at work in us. And so Paul says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, Paul says, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And he ends by saying, now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Don't ever let the devil distract you and draw your attention away from the life that God has created you to live in Christ. Don't let him deceive you into believing that fullness of life is found in the things that you can accumulate, achieve, and attain. Keep your heart and mind fixed on the real thing. Trust the heart of Jesus. And as you do, his love will prove to be more than enough to satisfy every hunger in your heart. Surrender to the Spirit of God. Let him do his transforming work in you. And then let him do his transforming work in the lives of others through you. I pray that you will experience the beauty and the power of his grace and love today and in the days to come. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week in him.